his lens.
Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. What is this lens? And we're going to look a little at what are our lenses that we operate out of, and how do we adjust to match our lens with God's lens. Well, before we get into the verse there in 1 Samuel 16, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to direct us here. Heavenly Father, we do come before you as we open up your word, and we ask that you would instruct us in it as to how we are to interact with this world that you've placed us in. Lord, you have given us gifts, passions, and desires, and Lord, we want those to be surrendered to you, and that you would direct us in how we serve, how we love, and how we live in this world. God, give us that wisdom today, and teach us from your word, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in thinking about this lens, first we're going to do this. We're going to identify God's lens for viewing people. And we go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And this may be a verse that you've heard before, but it is an important thing to capture of how God views people. Let's look at this verse together. It says there, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now, that verse comes from an instance where God is directing Samuel to anoint the next king over Israel. And God sent him to Jesse in Bethlehem. And Jesse had these sons, and Jesse paraded all these strapping young men before Samuel. And Samuel looks at the oldest born and sees this just dynamic young man of stature and charisma and says, "Surely that must be the next king of Israel." And then God tells him this. And it ended up being a ruddy young youth named David, the youngest of the bunch, that God knew his heart. And the Bible says that David had a heart after God's own heart. And that's why David became the next king of Israel. This is what the lens that God views people through is. God is able to look at the heart of a man and see that. It's a lens of grace that he looks at us through that allows him to see our inner condition as sinners who are in need of mercy and forgiveness. And yet he is able to empower us to do amazing things. Now, I'm not saying that you are going to have the ability to look at a person and know their heart like God does. But we can learn a little bit about the lens that God looks through at people and begin to adjust our lens to match the lens that God has. So what are the lenses that we have as mankind that we look through when we view people? What are these things? Well, we're going to go to the Gospels, and we're going to identify 10 different lenses. And on your notes there, you've got two columns of them. In the left-hand column are some negative examples, lenses that are not where we want to operate. In the right-hand column are ones that we want to be moving towards. So first, we're going to deal with the ones on the left side. So let's identify our lenses for viewing people. Identifying our lenses for viewing people. First is this, legalism. Legalism. If you look at Matthew 12, verses 1 to 5, and I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation here. It says there in that passage, "At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, 'Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath.' Jesus said to them, 'Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? Well, this is an important passage in Jesus restructuring the way that Israel thought about the Sabbath and the way that his followers would practice the principle of a Sabbath rest, and that the many rules and regulations that the Pharisees had said, these must be followed for you to be honoring the Sabbath. And they codified all of these little rules of how far you can carry this and how far a Sabbath walk could be and all of these different things that they said, this is what it means to honor the Sabbath. And Jesus gives them the idea, no, that's not what it is about. And he shows them some examples here. See, the lens of legalism, we're operating in that when we, like the Pharisees, only value people when they follow our personal set of rules that we have set up that goes like this. If you're really a Christ follower, then you will do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And then you can just list down all of the things, these external rules and guidelines that we think every single person has to follow when it comes to what they dress, what they eat, where they go, what their hobbies are, and all of those things. And we all have some different rules. Now, having your own personal set of things that you are convicted about is not legalism, but it's when you value other people to the extent of if they follow your list, then they're worthy. That's where we begin to do legalism, because that's what the Pharisees did. They had their list, and if you didn't follow their list, ha-ha, we got you. You're not good enough. So legalism is our first lens. Now, moving on from there, our next one is judgmentalism. I don't know if that's really a word, but I'm making it a word. Spellchecker didn't like it. Maybe it's too judgmental. I don't know. But here we're in Luke 7, verses 37 to 39. Here it says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, we are viewing people through the lens of judgmentalism when we make statements like that regarding the value or the worth of an individual based on who they are or what they do. That's exactly what that Pharisee is doing. He's saying, she is not worthy to touch his feet because of who she is and what she does. It's a statement of worth, of value. We don't get to decide who's worthy and who is not worthy of coming to the Lord, because we are all on the same level playing field. It's only by grace that any of us do that. So we got to watch out when we begin to decide who is worthy and who isn't to come through those doors, or who is worthy and who isn't to claim salvation in Christ. Because none of us are worthy of it. That's what grace is all about. Next lens is that of jealousy. Jealousy. Mark 9, 38 to 41 says this, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Well, do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Well, what's the jealousy here that we're talking about? We see here in John and the other disciples that they had this attitude that if you weren't part of our little gang that's following Jesus, then you couldn't do things for God. God shouldn't use you because you're not with us. You know, I think we begin operating in that lens of jealousy when we grow bothered by the success of other people. You know, how dare God honor that group of people? They're not with us. And sometimes this seeps into attitudes of a church as well, where we get the attitude of, well, we don't want that church to succeed because we want to succeed. I think God is just as honored just as much if someone gets saved through Young Life or up here at the community church or down at Pacific Bible Church or at Peninsula Baptist Church. God is just as honored wherever it happens because it's God who's the one who saves us. Amen? We got to learn from the example of the disciples on this one that there's no need to be jealous when God is using other people. Just be thankful that God is working. Amen? All right. Next lens here is pietism. Oh, missed the verse there. There we go. When our piety gets in the way here. And that has nothing to do with our business meetings that have pie in them. Those are good. Sometimes our piety can get in the way. Let me show you what we're talking about here. Matthew 26, verses 8 to 10. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This was another instance of a woman using perfume to anoint Christ. And Jesus says, or they say to him, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Now, here's what the lens of pietism is all about here. Is when we decide that someone else is not as spiritual as we are because they are not practicing their faith in the same way. See, here the disciples, again, are looking at this act that this woman did of worshiping the Lord and saying this is a waste because the value of what she's using to worship him could have been used elsewhere. And they're saying that's not as spiritual as going out and selling this and giving the money to the poor. That would have had a greater impact than this act of worship. And Jesus, no. Who are we to say that this beautiful act of worship that she is doing and anointing him and preparing him for burial, he says, is of insignificant value here? Their piety, them deciding what was more spiritual here, is getting in the way in this instance. And we have to be careful of that sometimes. Last one on the left-hand side here is fear. Fear. Matthew 8:34 says there, then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, this is after Jesus had cast out the legion of demons from the man and into the herd of pigs, and the pigs rushed off the cliff to their death. And the people were so afraid of the power of Jesus and what God had done in delivering that man from those demons, that they wanted him to leave their region. The fear was so strong. Can you imagine if Jesus showed up on the peninsula and we were so freaked out by the things God was doing through him, we said, would you please leave? Not just please, they pleaded with him to leave. God in flesh was among them, and they let fear get in the way. And they were viewing their world through this lens of fear. And they couldn't handle what God was doing. And they just would have assumed to go back to their easy life, the familiarity of having that crazy guy that's possessed by demons running around. And they would have been rather been comfortable with what's familiar than have Jesus in flesh, God in flesh, dwelling among them. Sometimes our fear can really get in the way of what God is doing. Now let's move over to the right-hand side. Look at some other lenses here. The lens of grace. Luke 5:27, the lens of grace. Says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me. Now, what's significant about this? Well, tax collectors were the scum of the earth to Israel. These were Jews that worked for Rome to take money from Jews to give to Rome. Right? This was the these are the IRS guys. Here. Our favorite people, right? Yeah. But Jesus looked at Levi, later named Matthew, and he said, you come follow me. That's grace right there. He looked at a man who was probably dishonest. By and large, all the tax collectors were dishonest people. They would skim for their own benefit. And was hated by the people around him. And he said, you are valuable and worthy to me. You have a purpose. You come follow me. That's grace right there. Next one is this, compassion. Compassion. Luke 15:20. There we go. It says there, so he got up and went to his father. This is the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. See, we view people through the eyes of compassion or the lens of compassion. When we see a person in need, and regardless of the circumstances, we're willing to help them. This father had been taken advantage of by his son. His son had disrespected him, had taken his inheritance and squandered it. And yet the father, in love and in compassion, sees his son in need and rushes to help him and throws a big party that his son is home. That's compassion right there. The lens of faith. The lens of faith. Mark 15:39 says, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. The lens of faith sees sacrifice and realizes that God works through sacrifice. It sees what people do and realizes God is working through that person. That centurion realized that God was doing something supernatural through Jesus. And when we make sacrifices, when we do things, God does something supernatural through each one of us. And that's faith. Next lens is this, forgiveness. The lens of forgiveness. Mark 2:4-5. Says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. The lens of forgiveness is a powerful thing. The lens of forgiveness allows us to look at someone who doesn't deserve it. Maybe they've wronged us. Maybe they've wronged somebody else. And realize that they are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. And we can say, you're forgiven. We are able to express forgiveness between one another. Not as a priest in that they need it. Because we can each individually go to God and experience that forgiveness. But there is something powerful in coming alongside somebody and affirming God's forgiveness in their life. And in our interactions with people when we've been wronged, and be able to go to somebody and express forgiveness to them because they have wronged us. Last one here is worship. Luke 18:41-43 says there in the text, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. See, we view people through the lens of worship when we are willing to praise God for what he has done in someone else's life. We don't just praise God for what God is doing in our life. We praise God for what he is doing in other people's lives too. When somebody else is healed, when somebody else is redeemed out of sin, when somebody else experiences forgiveness, we praise God because he's doing a holy work in people. These are the lenses that we oftentimes will view the world through. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. And a lot of times we'll go back and forth on these lenses, right? One day we'll be viewing people through one lens. Maybe it's a bad day. Maybe we're being judgmental. The next day, God enables us to really be gracious towards people. But the goal in all of this is to have our lens match God's lens. We want to adjust our lens to match God's lens. So there's four different things, four important truths, that if we can wholly embrace these four things, I think we can have our lenses lining up with God's lens. First thing is this. All people are made in God's image. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every single person bears the image of God. It was mentioned in Genesis 9, after the fall, as the reason why it's wrong to take another life. What does that tell us? That means that even sinful mankind bears the image of God. Every person does. So the question we have to ask is, when we see people, do we view them as bearers of God's image when we look at somebody? What about this? Second one, God loves all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When you see people, do you view them as objects of God's love? They are. We all are. Is that how you see people? Third thing is that Jesus died for all people. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, what does that say in the second line? The righteous for really good church people, right? No, the righteous for the unrighteous. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you see people, do you view them as souls that Jesus died for? Fourth thing is this, that God desires all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When you see people, do you view them as lost members of God's family that God wants to restore to the family? They are. God desires all to be saved. On the back of your notes, there's lyrics to a song by Brandon Heath. You may hear it played on K-Love every once in a while if you listen to some Christian radio. Phenomenal song, Give Me Your Eyes, about wanting to have the eyes of Christ to see people. And that's the whole idea here. That's what we're trying to express, is God, give us your eyes to see people the way you see people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Christ, that we can look at how he lived as the God-man, as perfect humanity and perfect divinity together. And the way that he saw people and interacted with people. Lord, that we have a wonderful, beautiful example in that, of the life that you call us to, a life of grace, of compassion, of forgiveness, of faith. Lord, these are the things that we desire. The life that we see, we want to live to be like Christ. And Lord, I just ask that you would build that into each of us, and that our lens as we look at the world would match your lens. And what a powerful thing that would be if we all were to view the people around us the same way that Christ viewed them. And it's in his name that we lift this up and that we ask. Amen.
The news came to Jesus. Please come.